Our text for this morning is Romans 9, verses 32 and 33. They read, "They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So as we continue to reflect on Paul's understanding of the Israelites coming to faith, we see that Paul is making it clear that the reason for the current apostasy of his people is because they've tripped over something. Something has caused them to fall. Now there's this story that the Hebrew rabbis of old tell, and I don't know if it's necessarily a true story, but it is one that they tell, and they say that under the time of the building of Solomon is where this phrase has come from, this stumbling stone. Now, if you remember from the scriptures, when Solomon was having the temple built, he wanted it to be quiet at the building site. Now, how do you have a quiet building site? What he did was, because he desired this to be a reverent and a place of holiness even during the construction, he had all of the carving of these stones done off-site. Now, these large stones that would be used to construct the temple would be carved off-site, and they would be brought to the place where the temple was being built, and then they would be added. And this kept things relatively quiet. Now, you know how loud a construction site can be. Maybe something being built in your neighborhood, and it's not necessarily the sounds of reverence or the sounds of holiness that are coming from that place. But Solomon, with all understanding, as best as he could, attempted to make this a quiet and reverent time. Now, what happened, according to the rabbis, is that the builders received a stone that didn't fit. They tried to fit it, and it did not fit. So they set it aside. And the stone that was set aside was in the way. And it was always in the way. And it came to be known as the stumbling stone. Now, when it came time for that most important piece of the temple, what we call the chief cornerstone, when it came time for that to be placed, the builders said, "Where is it? It's missing." And they called to those who were doing the carving off-site, and they said, "We don't have this stone." They said, "We sent it earlier. We've already sent that stone." Now, what happened, as I'm sure you are anticipating, is this stumbling stone was the cornerstone, the chief foremost cornerstone, and it fit perfectly in that place. And so it was something of maybe even a little bit of a joke that this thing that we'd stumbled over all along, that we thought was something that was to be cast off, was actually the most important piece in the building project. And this may be what Paul is referencing. This may be where this story came in to redemptive history. Now, of course, we read three texts this morning, didn't we, that spoke about the stumbling block, the stumbling stone, and the cornerstone. Three texts. So we can say that this is a biblical theme, a theme that is throughout the Psalms and throughout the prophets. And Paul picks up on that theme. I'm not saying that Paul is merely telling us apocryphal stories, but it's a biblical theme behind this illustration. So you have the Israelites, Paul's kinsmen, according to the flesh, as he calls them, and they're working away. They're trying to earn their salvation. They're working towards this law that they think will earn their salvation. And along comes the Messiah. Along comes the one who was sent to secure salvation for God's people. The one who is the cornerstone of the church on which the church is built. And because Jesus Christ did not align with the understanding that the Jews of his time had, they trip. They fall. Paul has just spent 29 verses speaking about the Word of God and the promise of the Word of God towards his kinsmen. We see that they have gone apostate. And he sums it up for his hearers. Look at verse 30. He says, "What shall we say then?" This is Paul giving the concluding thoughts on why his people have turned from Jesus Christ. And what does he say? He says, "The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it." And how? By faith. And those who pursued this law that they thought would lead to righteousness, they did not succeed in reaching it because they did not pursue it by faith, because they based it on their works. So we see that God's old covenant people did not pursue their Messiah by faith. But instead, they put their faith in those things which were to point to the Messiah, which were to point to Jesus Christ. And as a result, they made this system of works righteousness, and they tripped over Christ. Paul goes on to give biblical evidence for what happened. He doesn't give the psychology behind it. He does not make excuses for why this has happened. But he goes to the Word of God and he says, "This is what happened." And this is our doctrine that we call sola scriptura. We look to the scriptures to understand the scriptures. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's interpreting the experience that he sees through the light of the Word of God. And he uses Isaiah 8, and he uses Isaiah 49, and he weaves these texts together in this almost poetic response. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame." So our question is, why did they stumble? What about this stone laid in Zion caused them to stumble? Now the first thing that we must say is, notice that this stumbling stone is a him, H-I-M. And this him is laid in Zion. It's something within the people of God. Something that comes up, someone who comes up from the people of God that causes Paul's kinsmen to stumble. We know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who caused them to stumble. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And this rock is also a stone of stumbling, isn't it? Now the question is, what about Jesus Christ makes men stumble? What is it that made the people of old to stumble on Jesus Christ? Now the first thing that made the Jews of old to stumble is Jesus' humble life. His humble life. Now remember, the Jews were looking for a powerful Messiah. They were looking for someone to come and to change the status quo. Someone to come in and to shake things up. And what did they receive? They received a humble servant. This began with his humble birth. I'm sure that many of you read Luke 2 this past week, or at least heard it read. What's amazing to me is that Jesus Christ, he comes to common people, and he comes in such a common way to this common woman, to a common town. And he was born in a way that is so unrefined, so unkingly. Remember when Jesus was teaching as a young man, he was teaching powerfully, and he actually confused the people because of his teaching. They would say, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? How can he be such a good teacher, being such a common person?" This was even known in the beginning of Jesus' life. It was understood that Jesus would come and would be this stumbling stone for Paul's people. Remember when Jesus was presented on the eighth day in the temple, there was Simeon, that old believer in Christ who was told that he would live to see the Messiah's birth. And as Simeon takes up Christ, he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." So even here at 8 days old, it was understood that Jesus would come in to the established church of his time, and people would stumble. People would fall over him because he was placed here in Zion. And then as Jesus Christ grew, and he began his teaching ministry, this humble life was seen also in his training. His training as a teacher, and that also caused people to stumble. In John 7, Jesus was teaching during the Feast of Booths, and the Jews marveled at his teaching. And they said, "How can this man have learning when he has never studied? How can this man teach like this when he has never studied?" Now this is not the Jews denying that Christ was a wonderful teacher, because he was. But they're wondering, how does he teach so well without having all the degrees and the letters behind his name that the rabbis were intended to have? And what was Jesus' answer? He says, "My teaching is not mine. It is my Father's. And I teach with his authority." And that caused outrage. That caused people to stumble. It caused people to be filled with angry. How does this carpenter's son claim to teach with the authority of God? They thought he was crazy. John 7 actually says that they asked him if he had a demon. In our language, we would say, "Are you nuts? Have you lost your mind?" That was the reaction to the Messiah. And they stumbled. Stumbled because he was not born into the right family. Stumbled because he lacked the training that they thought he was required to have. And they stumbled at something else. They stumbled at the fact that as he gained popularity among the common people, that he was not the hero that they were looking for. He remained common and humble. They were looking for somebody to take on the Roman occupancy and to free them from the political and the social bondage that they were in. This was always something in the time of Christ that people were looking for. A political leader. Someone to come in and to shake things up politically. One point in the ministry of Christ, the people actually wanted to capture him and to make him king. And he refused. And even at what we call the triumphal entry, when he came into Jerusalem, the crowds were caught up in this desire to make him king. And then when he was tried and killed, where were all these groups? Where were all these people waving the palms, shouting Hosanna? Where were they when he died? They stumbled. They did not understand that Christ came not to establish a political kingdom, but to die on the cross. But to die for his people's sins. And they stumbled. So we see the Jews stumbling over this humble life, this common birth, this lack of training, this not meeting the requirement of understanding who he was as king. And they stumbled. We also see another reason why they stumble over this stone of stumbling. Jesus' religious life was part of why they stumbled as well. His religious life. Now, Jesus was not one for making happy the establishment, was he? There was a system of religious leadership that was established, and Jesus refused to fit into their understanding of what a religious leader was to look like. He was constantly challenging the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, out of their love for the law of God, they attempted to hedge that law, to protect that law. And what they actually did was that they made themselves legalists because of their attempts to protect God's law. And Jesus challenged the extra-biblical laws. He challenged the traditions of men. He made it clear that these extra-biblical laws, these traditions of men, they have no place within the kingdom of God. And it caused anger. Here the leadership of the church in his time, they started this touch not, taste not campaign. And they said, we're trying to protect the people from sinning. So they would add law unto law as a way to protect what God wanted. And it was like chains around the people. And Jesus came and he challenged that, didn't he? Jesus actually said to the Pharisees, you would go over land and sea just to make one convert. And when you've converted him, you make him twice the son of hell that you are. Not words that are going to win friends and influence people. Jesus challenging the status quo, challenging the traditions of men that cause bondage. And these leaders that were attempting to protect God as if God could not protect himself, they began a campaign. Began in their hearts, and it worked itself out until the end of Jesus' life. These religious leaders, they sought to put Christ to death. The religious leadership of the day actually saying, how can we kill this man? How can we get this man out of here so that we can go on with our traditions of men? And in this premeditated plan, they got Judas, one of his own disciples, to turn on him. They offered him 30 pieces of silver in exchange for Jesus Christ. And they got Jesus Christ, and he was questioned, and he was tried illegally. And it was known even by Pilate that Jesus was an innocent man. But he was afraid of the establishment. He was afraid to challenge that. So he went on and Jesus was taken and he was beaten and bruised for our iniquity. As Isaiah tells us. And he was put to death. Dying the death of a criminal as an innocent man, dying for our sins because we could not live up to the expectations that God required of us because of our sin. And because Jesus didn't live up to their expectations of what the Messiah was to be, they gave him up and they stumbled. And you remember Judas was then filled with some bouts of conscience, wasn't he? He knew that what he did was wrong. He knew that Christ was an innocent man. So he goes back to the religious leadership and he throws down those 30 pieces of silver and he says, I cannot accept this money. It is innocent blood money. And then he went and he hanged himself. Acts 1 records that his bowels gushed out of him. And what does the religious leadership do with that money that was thrown down to them? They say, oh, we can't take this money. We can't put this in our treasury because this is blood money. We can't accept that. You see the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy that the leadership of the day had as they stumbled over Jesus' religious life. They stumbled to the point where they could not even see how hypocritical it is to give money to have someone put to death, but not to accept money from someone who was put to death. His religious life, part of this stumbling stone. Now, another aspect of his religious life that was part of the stumbling stone was that Jesus was so focused on himself. He was Christ-centered. And he was God-centered because Christ was God. He focused on himself at times, and he made it clear as to who he knew he was. I am the good shepherd, Jesus would say. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. And if any man eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he shall live forever. Flesh and blood, it's mine, Jesus says. I am the way to God. I am the resurrection. Before Abraham was, I am. Any believer in Christ, anyone who has accepted Christ and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, can take these words and meditate on them and be filled with joy, filled with love and wonder as to who Jesus Christ is for us. These I am statements, enough for us to meditate on for a lifetime. Statements that are statements of deity, Jesus as God. And it caused people to stumble and to those who stumbled it was a great offense. Remember in John 6 when Jesus says that I am the bread of life, and it is a requirement that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And when he says that, what happens? Many of the disciples turn from him. It was too much for them to hear. Many turned away and they stumbled. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, will you go also? He knew that his religious life would be a stumbling block, a stumbling stone for many. And as we think about the Lord's Supper and as what it means for us as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, do we stumble on Christ? Does he cause offense to us? Is his religious life too Christ-centered for us? And will we go away also? His religious life. So we see his humble life. We see his religious life. And thirdly, his inclusive life was part of the stumbling stone as well. His inclusive life. Now the word inclusive is not a very popular theological word, is it? We think of inclusive language Bibles or inclusive as a way to think of more than one way to heaven. Some other forms of liberalism, but that's not how we're using the word inclusive. Jesus is inclusive in that his ministry expanded what the established church considered worthy of God's blessing and favor. And this began with those that he gathered around himself to be leadership, those that he would train. He did not go for the smartest or the most elite in society. He went for the tax collector and the fisherman and the political zealot. Just yesterday I was talking with somebody who was talking about his pastoral search committee in a large evangelical church, and he was saying that he was bothered by something on the requirements. They were requiring that the pastor that they're searching for had a PhD. He said this really bothered him. And I said, yeah, that should bother you. It's an extra biblical requirement for a pastor. Jesus wasn't gathering PhDs around himself to go and lecture in the kingdom, was he? He was gathering those who would come and to do the hard work of ministry. And as those from his time looked on the men that he had gathered for ministry, they thought, what a rogue band. How in the world is this a team of ministry? It was not well received. Questions arose. But you know, this ministry team, so to speak, that Jesus gathered, that was the least of the things in his inclusive life that caused stumbling. Jesus also called sinners to himself, didn't he? He gathered those around him that the religious people of his day despised. Remember, Jesus was accused of being a drunk and a glutton. And the reason that accusation was made was the group of people that he gathered around himself, those that he was ministering to. Sinners. And one occasion, as we spoke about in Sabbath school a few weeks ago, Jesus had this woman who interrupted this dinner party at a Pharisee's house. And she comes in and she begins kissing the feet of Jesus and pouring precious oil and cleaning his feet with her hair. Such humility. Such love for her Savior. And the Pharisee said, doesn't he know that she's a sinner? It's a heartless response. And Jesus said, those who have been forgiven much will love much. He associated the amount of love that one has for Jesus Christ on how much they have been forgiven. Jesus was inclusive, and it caused Paul's kinsman, according to the flesh, to stumble. They were used to having these barriers around themselves that would protect them from sinners, protect them from those out there. Yet Jesus included them, and it made some to stumble. His message also recalled that there was another group, another promise that would also make people to stumble. Jesus reminded us that this message was for the Gentiles. He was expanding the walls of the church beyond that little sliver of land in the Middle East. And of course, this was God's intention all along, wasn't it? He said to Abraham that he was going to bless him so that he could bless the nations, so that his seed would bless the nations. But the church had become ingrown. The church had been focused on its own traditions and its own rituals, and it excluded the Gentile lands. It excluded those people that God intended to call. Old Simeon saw that. Remember again at Jesus' circumcision, he said that Jesus would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. So of course some understood. They understood that Jesus was to be a revelation to the Gentiles, but others could not accept that, and they stumbled. So what about you? Do you stumble at this message of Jesus Christ? Do you look at his life and his faith and his inclusive message and wonder, what in the world was this guy thinking? How can this be the Son of God, this King of Kings, sent to be the Savior? Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on those who stumble, says, but the tragedy is still worse. They are not only rejecting God's purpose and plan and God's way of salvation, they are also rejecting God's most glorious act, the most wonderful thing that God has ever done. It is a terrible thing to reject anything that God has done. But when you reject the most wondrous thing of all, what can be said concerning that? So we see this stone of stumbling, this rock of offense. Those who stumble are offended by the rock. But there is another way in our text. Paul does not leave us just with this sorrowful look of the Messiah coming and people stumbling over him. He goes on to say, whosoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And you know what's so interesting about that statement? Those who are believing in him, those that Paul is speaking of, the Gentiles. It's the Gentile believers that are not being put to shame. It's those same people from Romans 1. Do you remember Romans 1? Suppressors of truth. Fools, idolaters, men committing shameless acts with men, women with women, evil, covetous, malicious, murderers, brawlers, deceitful, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, fools, faithless, heartless, ruthless. These are the ones that have accepted the Messiah. These are the ones that have embraced this stone of stumbling. And Paul says they will never be put to shame. Throughout the book of Romans, Paul has spoken to those Gentiles that were once this and that became justified by faith. This list of horrendous behaviors from chapter 1. Here in chapter 9, they are the ones that are not put to shame. They are the ones that have turned to Christ. So I can ask you, does your sin weigh you down? As you think about that list from Romans 1, does your sin weigh you down? Have you put faith in this Lord Jesus Christ and still do not understand why you struggle with sin within your own heart and struggle with sin within your own life. Well, know that Jesus Christ came for sinners. All of these things that have been spoken of, He came for those people. He came for sinners. He dies for sinners. And when one trusts in that death, when one trusts in that resurrection, he is not put to shame. So we have a supper before us, a feast. We can think about the I am statement that Jesus made. We can think about this feast not being for the proud, not being for those who are religious within themselves, but a meal prepared by a king, prepared by a king who came and lived a humble life and caused some to stumble, prepared by a king who has reached out to sinners, sinners like you and sinners like me, a king who includes the Gentiles, who includes sinners in his fold. Come and eat a meal prepared by the rock of offense, a meal prepared by a stone of stumbling, a meal prepared for weary saints that know their own shortcomings, that know their own sinfulness, a meal prepared for those who, despite themselves, despite their sin, despite their lack of goodness within themselves or godliness within themselves, a meal prepared in Zion for those who will never be put to shame. Lloyd Jones goes on to say that we are confronted by Him and we believe in Him and we trust ourselves utterly to Him and we rest on Him and on Him alone. Nothing in yourself, but in Him. You find Him to be a sanctuary, a place of deliverance, a place of rest, a place of assurance where there is no longer any fear or possible shame. So the invitation from Jesus Christ is to come to this feast and never be put to shame. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we are not as we ought to be. But Lord, we also confess that we are not ashamed because our hope is in You. Our salvation is in You. Our sanctification is in You. Lord, help us to live out this fact that we are not to be put to shame. Amen.